It's great to be here today. We've been here before. I preached here last year in July, actually. And some of you, your faces are familiar. Some of you are new. But I just want to say well done, Oceanside. If you're brand new to this church, maybe today is your first day. Or you've just started coming recently. This church is a church that's a safe place. There's not one perfect person here, except the head of this church, who is Jesus. And we're all following the one who is perfect. But you're going to be loved. You're going to be spoken the truth to. You're going to be supported and encouraged by this family here. And in this room right now, there's a whole plethora. That's the $2 word today. A lot of different people. Some of you are older. Some of you are younger. You're going to have to decide where you fit there. I'm not going to say anything about that. But for the olders among you, thank you for being part of a church where the worship's a little bit newer, where there's a lot of kids running around. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of life. There's a lot of fruitfulness. And don't forget the command of Jesus. He said, let the children come to me and don't stop them. That's a command. It wasn't a suggestion. There's all kinds of other commands Jesus gave, like, give it shall be given unto you. Love one another. Love your enemies. Make sure you always have a good barista close by. Oh, wait a minute. That one's not in there. It's on my list. But a little bit about myself. I just want to tell my story. I always do before I start talking, especially with a new crowd. But I was born in Santa Barbara, California, if you've ever been there. And my dad left my mom before I was born. He didn't know she was pregnant. My two older sisters and me. My mom was on welfare. And then when I was five, my mom passed away. My sisters and I were passed through the foster care system for several years. And honestly, for decades, I said, it was no big deal. But as I look back on and able to articulate some, I went through some of the foster homes were okay, and some of them were not okay. And with abuse and trauma, living with that. But God, in his mercy, let us land with a family. He was a pastor of a little church in Santa Barbara. They had five kids of their own, took us three in. That made eight kids. That's my family to this day. And soon after, I heard about Jesus. And as much as a young child could understand, walking down the aisle one day, stood right here and said, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus. And he has always, always, always been faithful. And I'm so thankful for his goodness. I'm so thankful during the ups and downs. I'm going to actually share a little bit today about the goodness of God through times of suffering. And I think, did you say it was Shannon who gave that word? Yeah, Shannon, that word was spot on. One of the big words to the leaders this weekend was remember. Remember the great things that God has done. Publish his deeds among the nations. And this thing of joining in with Jesus in his suffering. And so there is so much to be thankful for. But like Terry said, when we walk through life, this is what's ahead of us. This is what's behind us. Paul says, don't look behind. Forget about that. Maybe you can do it to remember and to praise God and stuff, but don't live in the past. Don't live in your past failures. Don't live in your past successes. But keep your eyes on Jesus. And the advantage I have over most of you looking around the room, most of you, I have more behind me than what's ahead of me. And I know that I have seen the faithfulness of God through it all. And I want to tell you that he will always, always, always be faithful, even though we're not. We don't have that same way we want to. We desire to, but we fail, and he picks us back up and gets us back on track. I'm so thankful for his goodness. So also greetings from Tyron. He leads the NCMI team that you just heard about, New Covenant Ministries International. Just quickly about that, NCMI is not a denomination. It's not an association of churches. In fact, there's no such thing as an NCMI church. Did you know that? There's no such thing. There are local churches led by their own eldership teams. They're autonomous, and they are in partnership or relationship with a team called New Covenant Ministries International, a team with the apostolic prophetic heart. In other words, we're a going, sending culture. We want to hear God's voice. Prophetic is hearing God's voice and responding immediately in obedience. It's simply a team. And we see it all through the New Testament. We see Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, or Paul and Timothy, or Timothy and Titus, or Barnabas and John Mark. There's all these apostolic teams. That's the adjective of getting out there and fulfilling the Great Commission. So the NCMI team has no authority in this church other than what's invited in by the eldership. I'm only preaching here today, not of my own authority, but I'm submitted to the elders. Just like when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, it says Peter taking his stand with the 11. You know, we see this thing about team. So this church connects to, relates to, partners with NCMI, the team that comes in. And you can't possibly connect to, there's over 500 couples on the team. You can't connect with all of them, but some of them, a handful of them, come in from time to time. And you are fortunate as a base church, this is amazing, to have several of the team couples here. So you guys are partnering with and sending these guys out into the world to minister. And you get, the Bible says clearly that those who stay with this stuff get the same reward. And because this church is healthy, because the Andy and Camilla could leave, and for years and years, Mike and Deb could leave this church, and they come back, and it's still thriving and healthy because it's not built around a name, a personality other than the name of Jesus. And you guys are strong enough and healthy enough to be able to support, to resource, and to send out, and to be a blessing to the nations. That's an amazing thing. And so I just want to say thank you so much for your partnership in the gospel to fulfill the Great Commission. All right. So greetings from Tyron and the team. I'm going to take a readout of Philippians chapter 1 today. And I think most of the, if there's any notes up there, it's just going to be the verses you can go along in your own Bible. But it's not a complicated teaching type message, but it's actually, hopefully it's an encouragement. I'll encourage you, and as Hebrews says, to spur one another along toward love and good deeds. Remember that verse? To forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but meet together even more so as the day is approaching. I'm telling you what, the day is approaching. We need to be sticked closer and move together even as the day is approaching. But if you're a horse, you don't really like that word spur. Spur one another along toward love and good deeds. You know what? You need to thank God, husbands and wives, for a spouse who loves you enough to tell you the truth. For a leadership in this church that will preach the word of God without compromise, without watering it down, to preach the word of God because they love you and they can look you straight in the eyes and say, this is for your highest. And I'm laying down my life to show that to you for this. So this is a great thing. So in Philippians chapter 1, the Philippians, one of my favorite books, I preached out of it, I think more than any other book in the Bible. And Philippians is basically about joy. The theme is joy and confidence in Christ. Joy and confidence. But it's also joy and confidence not in ourself, but joy and confidence as we live as citizens of heaven. If you said yes to Jesus, you're now part of his kingdom and you're a citizen of heaven. Isn't that amazing? So we live in joy, we live in confidence. Joy doesn't depend on circumstances. Your life could be falling apart around you, and you can still be full of joy. Happiness is temporary. And yes, happy are the people whose God is Lord. Happiness is great. That's an awesome thing. But happiness is temporary and fleeting. It's here, and then it's gone. You know, but joy, it lasts and it's steady, no matter if things are going well or if things are not going well, just like the song, he gives and takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And so this is Philippians is about joy and confidence as we remember that we are living as citizens of heaven. So I'm going to focus in on one phrase out of this chapter one. I'm going to read a good portion of chapter one today. It's very familiar. My dad preached on this growing up. He was the pastor of this little church in Santa Barbara, and he used to preach out of King James, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I didn't understand that as a kid. I go, that's not even a complete sentence. It doesn't make any sense. And it took a while to figure that out. So we're going to talk about that as we get into it. And Paul makes some great points here in Philippians 1. We're going to start right with verse 1. And I'm just going to point out a couple things, because I told the leaders I actually did preach a series. Okay, so if I'm laughing, that means it's okay for you to laugh too. All right, I've lived 5 years of my life in Canada, and I know that Canadians are famous for some very, very big things. One of the things I love about Canada is change. Loonies and toonies. Why have these dollar bills that they're not worth anything? Can't even buy a candy bar with them. But you got a little bit of change there, you can go to McDonald's and get three meals. You know, I love that. And so I love poutine. That's really good. I know it's probably not very good for you. The commitment that Canadians has. You guys are known as the most polite people in the world. You know that, right? I think it was Paul who said last year, a Canadian bumps into you and they say, "Oh, pardon me, you know, excuse me, I'm sorry," you know, like this. All right, are you getting me? Are you tracking? All right, because I'm insecure and I need feedback. At least this, once in a while, or like, oh, like, you know, something. And you can shout out, I'm from Texas, you can go yeehaw, if you want. So, all right, I did preach a series, 77 Signs of a Healthy Church in Philippians. So I preached, the first week was on one word, Paul. I used to make fun of preachers like that. How could you preach a whole week on one word? But the first sign of a healthy church, Paul's name used to be Saul, the first sign of a healthy church is change lives. Change lives. Jesus changes lives. And if you're searching for answers, if you're honestly seeking God and you haven't quite said yes, you're not quite sure yet, today is the day. It's already been said. Today's the day when your life can be changed forevermore. But it's going to take some faith. That's why it's called our faith, right? It's not called our contract. It's called our faith. We take a step of faith. Just like when you have a trapeze artist, you know, and they're swinging back and forth, and there's another one over here, and they start getting in sync, and like this, and then pretty soon, this person, they let go, and this person is flipping in the air and to catch this one, right? All right? This is a big deal. You're going this way, dun, like this. So to become a believer in Christ, you have to let go of you and hold on to Jesus. That's called a step of faith, all right? And it requires faith. Those who come to him must believe that he exists, and then he rewards those who diligently seek him. But we see changed lives here, Paul and Timothy. We see team as a sign of a healthy church. We see servants, people who are servant-hearted, using their gifts to serve others so that God gets the glory. Servants of, not themselves, but of Jesus. And to the saints, this is the great one, saints. That's the first, the ecclesia, the people in the church. Paul's writing this to the church, the saints, and he's listing them first because the saints are the first ministry team in the church. They're the most important ministry team in the church, are believers in Christ. A saint is not somebody who died 300 years ago and had three miracles happen to him. A saint is somebody who is sold out for Jesus, serving him, and has been forgiven and redeemed and part of God's family, living as a citizen of heaven. Saints. And then we see the overseers and deacons. Overseer, another word for that is elder or pastor, and the leadership team. So it's the saints, the leaders, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, because Paul planted this church and he's thanking God. And Paul is in prison. He is suffering. And yet the theme of this book, this short little letter that he wrote, is joy and confidence. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. So the Philippian church was partnering with Paul, resourcing him, sending him out when they could, and now they're still supplying some of his needs while he's in prison, but they're partners together, praying for each other, encouraging one another, things like this. And this is what God does, is he links us together, partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, this is a famous verse here, that he who began a good work in you, and I think this is a word for Oceanside today. Paul in the King James, it's, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it in you. That word perfect in the King James is to mature it in you, to complete it in you, to finish it in you. What God started in you, he's going to finish it in you. And he's going to keep doing that until the day of Jesus Christ. So we see that we have been saved. He who began a good work in you will complete it in you. That's the process of being saved. So we have been saved. Now we're being saved, right? You are saved when you say yes to Jesus. And you're going to heaven. You're part of God's family. But then what do? You just sit on a bus bench waiting for him to come back? No. Then we go through the process of sanctification where we're being saved. This is where the rough edges are being rubbed off, and we're learning and maturing and giving up more and more of the space in our heart for Jesus. And then how long is it going to continue? Until the day of Jesus. That's the day you see him. So we have been saved, we are being saved, and we ultimately will be saved. That's our salvation, is complete salvation. And God has started something in you, and the advantage Terry and I have of coming back every so often here is Oceanside is like boom, boom, boom. You might not notice it, but there's growth and maturity, the presence of God here today, the just things that's taking place, your impact and influence in the city, all those things. This is increase. This is God doing this thing in you. He's increasing in you, and he'll bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you're partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So this was an impositional, we're the authority over your local church. This, you know, we're the apostolic team. We're doing this. No, he goes, oh, I'm with you. My heart is with you. This is what we see in the New Testament, this thing, this joining together of heart and purpose, and we're for one another. But he says in 9, this, if you don't know what to pray for somebody, pray this. There's also a similar prayer at the beginning of Colossians and Galatians and Ephesians. Here's the prayer. And it is my prayer, and I pray this for Oceanside too, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless, pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the phrase I'm going to key in on is coming up in a few verses, and it's the phrase, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not going to say too much about that, but the dying part, you know, looking around the room, I'm probably going to heaven before most of you are. There's no guarantees. There's no guarantees. My granddaughter was in a traffic accident last night, and she's okay, but the car's not okay, but we don't know. We have no guarantees. I had coffee with a friend not long ago, and his sister was 45 years old, and she just died suddenly. And I said, man, 45 is too young. He said something. He was a pastor. He said something to me I'll never forget. He goes, 105 is too young. We're not supposed to die. Death is our enemy. Death is our enemy. Sin is our enemy. Death is the result of sin. Remember, in the day you shall eat of this fruit, you'll die. We're all under this death sentence. Nobody makes it out of planet Earth alive. And we're kind of silly if we hide our heads in the ground and not prepare for that. You're not aware of it. You don't have to go around being afraid of it, but just be aware. Yeah, our time here is in God's hands. But this thing of death is shouldn't be. But we're all going to pass into eternity. And we need to be aware of that. I'm so thankful that sorrow lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning, and in his presence is fullness of joy. So, the answer is Jesus. It's always Jesus. I just want to, I don't want to emphasize on me, but I don't have another story to tell. I only have my story, all right? You only have your story. And as a witness of what Jesus did in your life, when you tell somebody what Jesus did in your life as his witness, you'll be my witnesses. Nobody can take that story away because it's yours. It's not hearsay. It's not somebody else's story. It's not something you read in the Bible. What did Jesus do for you? You tell somebody and they can't dispute that because that's your story. So my story just briefly includes my childhood, meeting my best friend. My new family, their best friends, was Terry's family. So I met her when she was 5 and I was 7. And we became best friends at 13 and 15, and we were each other's only love. And then about 4 months, we'll be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. So 45 happy years out of that is pretty good, don't you think? All right. Okay. All right. You're getting it. I have dad joke sense of humor. All right. Now, grandpa joke, sense of humor. So, in 1977, our son was a year old. We got hit 50 miles an hour on the side in a shuttle bus at the airport. It was something that just happened. It just messed up. It messed up my neck and back to this day. And then in 1990, I was with my friend Russ Doty in East Berlin right after the wall came down. The wall came down, so we went over into East Germany, and we spent 3 weeks over there, visited 15 churches, coming back into East Berlin. It's still a communist country. Had to go through Checkpoint Charlie to get back into the West in this little car, and I'm at a stoplight in the rearview mirror. It's just like in the movies, where you're just talking like this, and all of a sudden you see it in the window, but the driver doesn't see it. And then just a flash of this truck coming in and hit the back end, totaled our car. Also, went straight back. My friend Russ and I, the seats broke. I can still see it in slow motion going back. And then we hit the car in front of us, so we come up like this. And once again, messed up there. And then 2005, a big mudslide, mountain slide, logs, rocks, you know, 800-pound boulders and logs, 50-foot logs come creaming down on the cover up a couple cars in front of us, and we just miss it. And pouring rain, and just all these strange things happening. And then in 2011, getting broadsided on, or slammed into the side on my side of the car. The driver came off the freeway, ran through a red light, hit me. And then another year later, we were in Denver, and same thing. We're going through a green arrow, going this way. All this traffic was stopped. There was 4 lanes of traffic coming our way. The first lane, cars backed up. Second lane, cars stop. The lane closest to the curb coming at us apparently was clear, and a lady came through at 45 miles an hour, hit Terry's side of the car, and she had to be extricated, jaws of life, broke her hip in 7 places, concussion, broken ribs, shoulder surgery, just all kinds of stuff. And so what can we take away with this? Maybe I'm a bad driver. That's one thing. That could be one thing. But none of them were my fault. And then going through times like just out of the blue, Terry has a great heart, but she had a episode, Takotsubo cardiomyopathy, where it's a ballooning of the heart. It's like broken heart syndrome. And it almost killed her just out of the blue at church on Sunday morning. And then I had, about 5 years ago, I had a tumor found in my pancreas, neuroendocrine tumor. It was about 7 millimeters, size of a pea. They took half my pancreas out and my spleen. They said if it had gotten to 20 millimeters, it would be too late, because pancreatic cancer is often undetected because there's no symptoms. And so the surgeon said, man, you're a lucky man. I usually see you guys 5 years later, which is this year, and it's too late. So miraculously, God exposed that, and I had that taken out and doing well. And So all these things, in 2011, we lost the financial crisis. We lost our house and our rental house. That was everything. You know, we didn't have much, but that's what we had. We lost them both. And here's what I discovered. This is the advantage of looking backwards and seeing the goodness of God. All those things had to do with the goodness of God. When I sing the goodness of God, every one of those things come to my mind. My mom dying when I was 5, going through suffering as a foster kid, going through ups and downs, financial, hardship, relational things, I can say God is good. He's good. But every one of those accidents and surgeries that I just mentioned, they were all, this is the advantage of looking back, they were all right at pivotal moments in our ministry. And I'll tell you what, the devil, if you said yes to Jesus, the devil hates you. The devil doesn't fight fair. He has a goal to kill, steal, and destroy from you. To kill you, literally. To steal your dreams and your hopes. To destroy any fruit that you've ever seen. There's a target on your back. And I'll tell you what, parents, the target on your kid's back is bigger than the target on your back. Because he knows that their life, so much more of their life in front of them, is a bigger potential threat to his kingdom. But the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail. And so, I just said that just to set us up for this, because God doesn't cause those things. He doesn't cause those things. But yes, he's sovereign. I'm not going to get into that thing. Yes, God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he chose to give us a will. So do we have a will or is he sovereign? Yes. That's the answer to that. Is God three? Yes. Is he one? Yes. All right. That's it. We're not talking about that anymore. God doesn't cause those things, but I'll tell you what, the devil will use those things to derail us, to get us off track, or to walk away from what God called us to do, or to give up, to get us thinking about ourselves and start feeling sorry for ourselves or just giving up. The devil will use those things to try to get us to quit. So, continuing in Philippians, down in verse 18, and Paul's referring to other preachers that are trying to take him out. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed." He goes, "I don't care who preaches Christ. He's being proclaimed. In that I rejoice. Yes, I'll rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." This is all out of Philippians chapter 1. Backing up a couple verses and reading in a different translation now, New Living. "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I haven't been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die." Wow. Do you know the Bible actually talks a lot about suffering? It says in Acts chapter 9 regarding Paul, "But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message.'" This is to Ananias, the guy who prayed for Paul and his scales fell off his eyes after Paul was blinded on the way to Damascus. And this is God talking to Ananias and saying, "Go tell this to Saul," whose name will be changed to Paul, "that he's going to be my instrument to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him," Paul, "how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Here's your call, Paul. You're going to suffer. Aren't you encouraged? This is encouragement for us. And we'll continue and you'll see why. Jesus said to us, "In this world, you might have tribulation, No, it doesn't say that. It says you will. You will have tribulation. You will have trouble. But cheer up. I've overcome the world. The Bible has much to say about suffering. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. So, between living or dying for Jesus, I want to tell you, dying is the easy part. Dying is the easy part. Living for Christ every day in this world that's corrupted by sin and death and decay and corruption and injustice. Living every day and shining brightly for Jesus is the tough part. Paul says in Romans 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a new concept, because sacrifices used to be dead. You'd kill a sheep or a goat or, you know, whatever, and then you'd burn it up on the altar. And Jesus says, no, we got to go on that altar and stay alive while we're being sacrificed. In the temptation for being a living sacrifice is to crawl off the altar because it's hot there. It's hot. And it can be almost devastating, almost too much to bear at times. So sidestepping Philippians 1 just for a minute, I'm just going to recount when Paul tells his story of his suffering, which was way worse than mine, way worse than I think most of ours here. I won't say all, because I don't know your story. Some of you have stories that are 1,000 times worse than my story. But all of our stories are our stories, what we've lived through in life. But this is Paul talking about. He's having to make a defense of his apostolic authority. And he gives his stuff, how he's educated under Gamaliel. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If he was alive today, he'd have 3 or 4 doctorate degrees. He would be one of these brainiacs, smart guys, just brilliant theologian, and his life bore witness to that. But he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. That means rocks thrown at you until you're dead. 3 times shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled along many journeys, faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced dangers from my own people, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I've faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold, often without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. That's quite a list. So that prophecy to Ananias was true. Paul would suffer. Yet Paul wrote half the New Testament, and his impact is still with us today. It's immeasurable. It's an amazing thing. And Paul said it was worth it. Now, going back on that list, Jesus was whipped with 39 lashes when he was crucified, remember? That means they take it's about the size of a baton, like you pass in a race, with nine short pieces of leather. And at the end is a bit of jagged bone or metal or something, and you're whipped 39 times with that. A skilled executioner, by the time you have 39 lashes, can actually lay the side of your abdomen open and your inner organs are exposed, so the 40th one would kill you. So that's why 39 lashes is considered one less than a death sentence. So they did Jesus 39 times. I don't know, if that happened to you or me, it would take me 2 years to recover from that. Paul said that happened to me 5 times. 5 times. So after the first time, you know what it's like. So then he's going into another town, and they're wanting to whip him too. He could turn around and go away, or he could say, let's go. My son goes to Nepal all the time, ministers to pastors. There's one pastor that's planted 7 churches, and he goes, I realize the only way I can plant a church is to get beat up. He goes into a new village, starts preaching Jesus in the center. They tell him to stop, maybe punch him a couple times. He comes back the next day. And then finally, they just beat him. And then he comes back the next day preaching. And people start to listen and come and hear about this Jesus this guy's preaching about. And he plants a church. And then he'll say to his wife, come, let's go. It's time to get beat up again. That's amazing. Paul did it so many times, and he said it was worth it. Continuing on in verse 22. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between 2 desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be better for me. But here's a reason why he goes back, for your sakes. It is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I'll remain alive so that I can, number 2 here, reason why he keeps doing this, to continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Now, when I come to you again, you'll have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because what he's doing through me. So here's my point today, and there's only one point if you're taking notes. Paul invites us to join him on this journey of living for Jesus. For me to live is Christ. That includes suffering. I'll tell you what, the more you want to count for Jesus, the more you're going to suffer. The more you want to count for Jesus, the more you're going to suffer. It's going to cost you financially if you're a business person. It could cost your friends, cost your family. The devil's going to be attacking you. Friends are going to, he's going to use friends, neighbors, bosses, co-workers. He'll do whatever he can. He'll use drunk drivers. He'll use atrocities. He'll use injustice to derail you and stop you. But Paul invites us to join him on this journey. Verse 27, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. That's why I think Paul was South African, because South Africans use the word must a lot. Like, you must visit me, you know, or something like this. And if you're from Canada or America, you go, I must I, you know, like this. He goes, you must live as citizens of heaven. What does that mean? He's the king. And we're not. We are citizens of heaven. There's only one king and a kingdom. And then he says, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. That's the gospel. Jesus came, just like the Bible said. He died for our sins unjustly. He was buried and rose again, just like the scriptures foretold. He's coming back. So many people saw him and are his witnesses. Countless billions of people have turned their life over to Christ through the centuries. That's the good news. Jesus loves you, and he came and took your punishment. And if you just say, I believe that Jesus, come and help me, come into my life, forgive my sin, I want to follow you. I don't have all the answers, and you never will. but I know you do, Jesus, and I want to follow you. Some of you may have never said yes to Jesus, but right now when I said that, like 20 seconds ago, you said, yeah, I believe that. You know what happens when you authentically say, Jesus, save me? I believe you. You know what happens when you really mean that? Because it's just a decision of our heart to turn from our way to his way. You pass from death to life. You pass from no hope to hope. You go from tragedy and travesty to confidence and hope and love and purpose. We're not giving our lives for a program. We're not giving our lives for the church. We're giving our life for a person to follow Jesus Christ. So if you said that in your heart just in the last minute or so, yeah, I believe that. Well done. Good job. Come down at the front here at the end. There's going to be people that will pray with you and just say, I said yes to Jesus. I don't fully know what that means. Could you pray with me? Please do that today. So back to us, the church. We're at the tail end of the chapter now. Paul says, then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, because he's in prison, he doesn't know what's going to happen, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose. We are called, you are called, Oceanside Church, to stand together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. You know, unity does not happen by accident. You have to fight for it as a church. You fight for it. You army crawl. Get in that door. Get here. Because when you come, you encourage others. When you're doing your part, when you're doing what God's called you to do, you're encouraging. We're standing together, united in Christ. That's why we need community. Community of local believers who love you, have your highest in mind, where you know others and they know you. That's why you need to get in a connect group. That's why we're called family. So these are the last couple of verses. He goes, so don't be intimidated by in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed and that you're going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have not only been given not only the privilege of trusting Christ, but also, this is what you've been given, the privilege of suffering for him. Paul is inviting you on this journey of suffering for Jesus. And there's a reason for it, so that more people will know about Jesus and come to him. We are in this struggle together. You've seen it in my struggle in the past. You know I'm still in the midst of it. Isn't that amazing? I have a friend in our Connect group at home just a few months ago. Just came back to the Lord, and his wife just got saved in our Connect group. It was so awesome. But he, when he said, Jesus, I'm getting back on track, you know, because he had grown up in the church and drifted away, and he's on his way to work, does a lot of driving, and he goes, I'm going to turn off the noise, you know, on the radio, and I'm going to turn on worship music while I drive from now on. You know, he makes this decision. So he gets in the car, and he's not on the highway for just a couple of minutes, and a rock flips up and chips his window like this. So then the next day, he gets in the car, goes on the way to work. Another rock goes up because he's playing worship music. Hits the window. Third day in a row, he's going down the road. Another rock, three chips in his window. So there's takeaways from this. Number one, he could have been following too close to the cars in front of him. But the devil's trying to get him not to get closer to Jesus, to take his mind off this worship where he's in, and boom, like this. Those distractions that happen all day long, they're not by accident. I have a friend passed away a couple years ago. His name is Jack. Had aggressive cancer, fit, you know, like old weathered skin surfer dude. He's coolest dude. He's about 60. in his early 60s, and he aggressive cancer. In just a couple months, he was gone. But I have a picture of him on his that his wife took on his sofa, laying flat on his back in the middle of the night. Listening to worship music and giving God glory, even in his circumstances. And now he's in the presence of Jesus. I've had friends who've endured the heartbreak of losing adult children and any children that continue to love and serve Jesus faithfully. I have friends in ministry that, while taking point in leadership in a local church, they take the first hits. You know, when you're in the military and you're on a recon mission or something, and you're spread out in a point formation, the one at the front, that's the most dangerous spot. Pray for your leaders in this church. I know of business owners that are serving Jesus first, and because they serve Jesus, they're operating their business in integrity. And because they're not cutting corners that nobody would ever know about, and operating unethically, they're taking financial hits by doing the right thing. I know of students who love Jesus in spite of being disregarded and made fun of at school. I know that there's family members who continue to serve Jesus faithfully year after year while witnessing to their family, and their family keeps saying no. They keep loving Jesus. There's Christian families that are serving Jesus wholeheartedly. They're demonstrating love and trust and reliance on Almighty God, even though their bank account is zero. They're still trusting God. I know of people who have remained faithful after having received promises from God. They remain faithful even though they never see the promise fulfilled. The Old Testament's full of prophets that heard from God and they never saw it. Just read Hebrews 11. Some did see it and some didn't, and they remained faithful. Wow. Is it worth following Jesus? Paul thought it was worth it. Was it worth being beaten 5 times? Paul thought it was worth it. Is it tough serving Jesus? Just ask anybody who's endured suffering. It's worth it because Jesus is worth it. You could ask yourself, what am I living for? Who am I living for? I love this quote. It's on the gravestone of Leonard Ravenhill in Tyler, Texas. And it says this: are the things you are living for worth what Christ died for? What are you living for? What's your dream you're pursuing? Is that what Jesus died for? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Let's die for and suffer for his purpose, what Jesus died for, not our own dreams. We are in this struggle together because Jesus is worth it. So, I wonder if we could stand together. I'm just going to pray over you and then turn it over to the worship team. And if anybody else wants to, the elders can either continue it on or close it. I just want to ask you some questions. This is between you and the Lord. We've been talking about suffering, but we also have been talking about the sufficiency of God. It's one of God's attributes. This is a theological term, the sufficiency of God. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anybody or anything. He's self-sufficient. He is all-sufficient for you. That means he's enough. He's enough. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. That means you don't need anything. He is enough. But is he really in the midst of tough times? So if you don't have to, but if you don't mind closing your eyes, just it's between you and the Lord. Jesus is self-sufficient. He is all-sufficient, and he's sufficient for me. And sometimes his answer to our prayers is the same answer he gave to Paul when Paul asked God for help. And God said, nope, you're not getting it. What you're getting is my grace, and my grace is sufficient for you. Me, I'm enough for you. So is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough to forgive you, to heal you, to lead you, to place your trust in, to put your hope in, to put your faith in, to love you, to answer your prayer, to provide for you, to restore your joy, to give you a spouse, to give you a child, to give you confidence, to give you purpose, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to comfort you, to complete his work in you, to remove doubt, to remove your shame, to remove your pain, to restore that relationship, to heal you, to heal your child, to heal your spouse. To bring your wayward child home. To save your parents. To save your children. To walk with you as you approach death. Is Jesus enough? Is he enough? Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. Your soul is where the battleground is, not your spirit, not your flesh, the soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. You'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you say yes to Jesus, yes, there's a yoke. Yes, there's a burden, but it's easy and it's light. I want to encourage you, keep following Jesus with everything that is within you. Amen.